Our Bibles in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9, once again, as we are engaged in looking at this portion of Scripture where we want to see the witness of the name. The witness of the name. That's the title that we have selected for this portion. And we want to see what that means and how that will grab our hearts this morning. Let us read in verses 9, 10, and on through 12. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us pray. Father, once again, please, we need you, Lord. Oh, Father, without you, we drift away and perish. We dry up without you, without your word, without your spirit. But we ask that there would be an abundance of your word in the house. Let there be bread in abundance in the house as you exalt and display Christ before our very eyes through this sermon. Once again, forgive us both our sins, the one who preaches and the ones now in the hearing of this sermon. For we ask you these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The witness of the name. We saw last Sunday, verse 9, we concentrated there, where the author of the letter, in a very pastoral manner, speaks to this congregation. Congregation who is faced with the danger, the very grave, lethal danger of stepping away from Christ unto another spirituality that they are familiar with, and that had a place and that had an importance in the old covenant and can only continue to have relevance in light of Christ, but they have this danger under trials, under temptations, under persecution to forget, to abandon the name of Christ. However, the exhortation of the writer, which speaks very pastorally, proceeds like this: we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And we have said that we are to use in all things in our dealings in the body of Christ, we are to use charity. It's an old word that means what? Love, right? A judgment of charity, which we are not prone to use, because what we oftentimes do instead of that is we think the worst of the person that we are talking to or are somehow involved with in some issues, right, in church. But this pastor, this writer, says to this church, in a very pastoral, reassuring way, I am persuaded, I am confident of better things concerning you. Last Sunday, we saw the need to stop there and kind of make some distinctions in the body of Christ as to this pastoral charity. Remember? And I think we spoke of a couple of things, right? And we said there are going to be those that will descend into heresy. What is heresy? Heresy is not just a biblical error, okay? I don't think anyone has on this earth foolproof, 100% error-free understandings of the Word of God, right? We're all learning. Definitely, some are more advanced. Others are, you know, beginning, etc. But there will be those always trying to enter, penetrate the body of Christ with damnable heresies. What does that mean? It could be summed up in either adding or taking something away from the person and the work of Christ as the only sufficient ground of salvation. Examples of that, quickly, not to spend a whole time here, because I don't know how that clock, when I stand here, it's like in really fast-forward motion, in zooming motion. but just to name a couple, for example, there will be those that would say, you know, you're not saved by faith alone. You need to add works to it. And unless you have the works, you will not be accepted by God. And the enemy is going to make that argument in very subtle ways, okay? From the crassest of them to the very subtle, disguised kind of way. And he's going to make it from some people that are truly servants of Satan, and he's also going to make it from some folks that are servants of God but have been deluded in this question and are not speaking as forthrightly as they could speak. And you know what? Have no respect of persons when it comes to this. But pastor, that person has a PhD. But pastor, that person has 2 million followers on Facebook. But pastor, that person has been around for 40 years. Don't care. Don't care. Even if it's me, put me out. Have no respect for anyone that in any way, shape, or form wants to add a little bit of the additions to the gospel, okay? But when I say have no respect, I am not saying make no distinctions. You hear that? Hear this. When I say have no respect, I'm not saying be disrespectful. I think that ought to be said, right? That ought to be said. That ought to be emphasized. When I say have no respect, I'm saying if somebody's going to give you poison, you're going to have no respect for that, right? Because that's what? Detrimental to your life. You're going to say, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want to get it, right? That's having no respect for the poison and the poison bearer because he is bringing poison. That does not mean that we need to get a club and beat that person over the head, right? Or call him all kinds of nasty names, right? And chew him up, right? No. It doesn't mean that. But folks, be careful, because sometimes this cuts both ways. Sometimes in the interest of not being disrespectful, we receive the poison. And that's big. That's huge. That's deadly. Especially, you know why? Because we live in a society that's all tolerance, right? We want to be tolerant. I mean, that's, after all, tolerance is a virtue. Be careful. Have no tolerance for gospel poison. No tolerance whatsoever. Because it'll poison your life. It'll poison the life of those around you. It'll poison the life of the church. And eventually, it kills. It kills. So there are some that, you know, and in a very subtle way say, we're justified by faith alone. Faith alone is the way that we enter into this Christian walk in faith. But along the way, you need to add your works and your obedience so that Christ at the end will say, let me see, do you have faith? Good. Do you have works? Good. Now I accept you. Gospel poison. Gospel poison, no matter where it comes from, folks. So that's one way in which it is done. Another way I mentioned in the Law and Gospel segment, those that say, hey, you're in Christ now, you know, have at it. You know, live la vida loca. Huh? Do whatever you want. I mean, it's just, that's what grace is for. That's not what grace is for, actually. Grace consecrates you to God and draws you and cleanses your walk and And it leads you to the worship of the Lord and all of that, right? So it comes in a variety of ways. That would be, we could have a conference on gospel threats. And pastor, but you're such a stickler for that. You hired me. You weren't such a stickler back then. Yeah, I was naive. So it is to your advantage to have pastors that would be sticklers for the gospel and for the faith. That's what they're there for. They're not there for building projects, as important as buildings could be. They're not there for community outreach in terms of, you know, let's just have a wonderful humanitarian drive out there. As important as that may be and may have a place and a role, they're not there to, you know, every time you have a situation, you know, like I call a pastor, you know, what are you doing? You know, oh man, I haven't been able to prepare my sermon because I'm moving someone. There's a moving, and I'm trying to move them from their house to a new place. You're doing wrong, buddy. You have to preach tomorrow. How many other members in the church could be doing what you're doing? Oh no, Pastor, don't say that. That is what it's about. No, it's not. It's not what it's about. Put the pastor with his Bible and tell him to get on his knees. That's what it's about. That's what they said in the book of Acts. When the tables were there, distribution, and my goodness, it's a mess. And who's going to fix this? Call the pastor. Right? Pastor will fix it. And yes, they fixed it. They sent others to do the work so that they could do what? Dedicate themselves to the study of the word and prayer. Be careful, because some are going to say they're studying and praying, and they might just be doing something else. So in everything, you have to use an exercise. Caution, right, and wisdom. But the growth and the spiritual growth of your pastors will be apparent, right? You can tell when they're profiting, when they're really in the word, and the churches as well, right? So this pastor uses this charitable judgment, and we made a distinction last Sunday and said, when the gospel is at stake, we heard the admonition, one correction, two correction, third out. No tolerance, right? And we saw examples of that last Sunday. Hopefully you have the scriptures that we shared. If not, listen to the sermon. Then we saw another classification, the folks that have fallen morally. They are trapped in some kind of sinful lifestyle. I'm not talking about the daily sins that we incur in, that we make, that we commit daily. Because, I don't know if you knew that, but you sin every day. I mean, this may come as news to some, but let me tell you that there are many ways in which you sin daily that you're not even aware of. But sin is there. And every day you are not loving God with all your heart and not loving neighbor as yourself. But that's the weakness of the flesh, right? But the Christian walk is one where we are daily also doing what? Confessing. Confessing, coming to the Lord. Just wrestling against sin, right? Lord, please help me with this. Lord, don't let me gratify this sin in my mind that I have just sinned with. Oh my goodness, Lord, let me get back up. Let me take back these words that I just said to that person. Let me say to that person, I'm sorry. Oh my Lord, help me in this area. You see that? So that's a daily Christian walk. Now, there are some of us at some point have gotten caught in sinful lifestyles, right, from which we're not getting up. And then there has to be a distinction with that, and Paul uses a lot of, charity with that as well. And we hear how he speaks when he says to the Corinthians, you've been washed, you've been cleansed. See, he's using the charitable judgment of, even though you are caught in that specific sin, don't you see that you belong to the Lord? Don't you see that that is a sin, that you've been cleansed, you've been washed, you've been purchased with a price? I know there are some that if you have been in a specific sin for a while, they're going to say to you, you're not a Christian. We reject that. We think that's toxic. unless you're bearing fruit, unless you're, you know, you're not a Christian. Because Christians, and it's logical, right? Because there's a logical truth that says Christians are those that bear fruit. And then to go from there to if you don't bear fruit, you're not a Christian would be what? Logical. But be careful. You have to apply gospel logic, not your logic, because it stinks from the pit of hell. I think I'm channeling Steve Brown right now. I'm sorry. Okay. Because we can all be caught in tremendous and horrible sinful lifestyles and still be what? Believers and Christians. And God has a plan and a purpose. And then we call them out with the grace of God. And we call to remembrance that they've been purchased. Isn't that what you have confessed? Haven't you confessed the odiousness, right? The vileness of sin. Haven't you confessed that sin is a way of death? Haven't you confessed that sin leads unto death and unto destruction? And that you, haven't you confessed and believed that you belong to the Savior, to the Lord who's purchased you and cleansed you, that you're consecrated to Him, that He has come and touched you with the fire of the precious person and work of Christ and has said to you, you're my saint, you're my child, you're my very own, you belong to me. Don't you believe that? That's how we are to call them. Make a distinction there, right? I think these distinctions are sort of summed up, folks, in the book of Jude at the end in one powerful verse. Listen to this. In Jude, don't ask me for the chapter because it only has one chapter. So in Jude, at the end, it says the following. Verse 23. In verse 23. No, let's pick it up from verse 22. Oh, so beautiful. So beautiful. Verse 22, it says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. You see that? Making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So, I think I want to use this based on, and that's how we interpret Scripture. We don't just make a doctrine out of just one verse, right? We always use what has been called the analogy of the faith, where we compare Scripture to Scripture, right? And then we try to see what God is saying. And in light of what we have seen Paul say to heresy, put them out, no tolerance there, because his gospel is killing, right? Now, more failures make a distinction. Have what on them? Compassion. Consider yourself, lest you also what? Be tempted, right? Have compassion. That is the word of restoration. That's why it bugs me to no end when folks just want to conclude about those that are caught in sinful lifestyles. They're not believers. They're not Christian. They must have too high esteem of themselves, right? Because, you know what, folks, you know what keeps me, or what sort of differentiates me at a given point from the one that's caught in the sinful lifestyle and me not being in it? The grace of God. Because if I take my eyes off of the grace of God, that's me. In other words, every time you look at somebody fallen, you should say, that's me. And you know why you know that's you? Because you are inclined to it as well. You're inclined to it as well. I tell you, man. You know how many folks I've seen fall? I said, that's me. It makes me want to cry. It causes fear. And I say, Lord, please keep me. Don't let me fall. Because I know that it's only a little, right? If I only take my eyes off like Peter, what happens to me? I sink. So compassion then is of the order, right? And then others save. For others, the issue of salvation. That's what we said with Hebrews, preceding chapter, others, there's no repentance unto renewal out of a moral failure. They need to be saved. We can pray for a brother, like when we pray, Lord, help that person so that she can be restored out of that fall, you know, and that she could just, again, go back to her first love, right? That's sort of like the repentance of the Christian, right? But an other save out of the fire. So even those that have the damnable heresies, what do we want to do? We want to save them out of the fire. We want to grab them by the hair and say, no, that's wrong. No, that is corrupt. That is the way to hell. You are departing from the living God, from Christ. Please, hating everything about them, their flesh, not their moral failures. So here's the thing. We hate other people's moral failures. But we fail to see what? Ours, right? No. Hating their flesh is hating flesh that is not covered with Christ. That's what it is. You hate flesh that's not covered with Christ. You say, oh my goodness, that is damned flesh. That is on its way to hell flesh. My goodness, I hate that, right? We hate it because it's contrary to the way of life. And the hatred driving us there, it's not the hatred of the world and the flesh of what? Of revenge, of self-centeredness, right? It's the hatred as God hates unto righteousness. And righteousness is unto Christ. It's the hatred of saying, oh man, you're going to be lost. That way is hateful. At the end of the day, somebody asked me last Sunday, but Pastor, if God is so loving, why does he let some folks go to hell? Why does he send people to hell? I said, because they don't want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to heaven. You know, God has been all this time telling them, and through us, if we are doing this ministry right, we're telling them, right? That's the way to hell. And there's compassion for you in Christ. There's a love of God for you in Christ. Don't you see what Christ has done for you? Please run to life, to the compassion, to the loving kindness, to the goodness, to the forgiveness, to the clothing, to the everlasting joys and pleasures and keeping and preservation and prosperity spiritually and forever that is in Christ. Run. And what do they say? I will not. I will not. And God at the end of the day then says, so be it. You don't want me? I prepare a place for those that don't want me. See, he prepared it for Satan and his demons. Not for men, because for men, God had a plan that they would what? Would want him. Right? But demons, they have no such plan, you know, because of their status and their being different kinds of beings and, you know. But there's a place for those that don't want God. There's a place for them where they are going to finally realize what it means to be godless. It's a terrible place, because life without God is a terrible existence that is called hell, right? I was thinking about how it occurred to me, because I'm always trying to put this in illustrations for you. It's sort of like, how many of you have seen pictures? And the one that comes to my mind, don't ask me why, is Lion King. Lion King and Scar. Remember Scar? Scar was the evil character. And boy, Lion King fights with Scar at the end, because Scar has had this conspiracy and wants to destroy him, you know, topple him over. He wants to be king. The hyenas are all rooting for him. He doesn't care about the hyenas. It's all, you know, an enslaving type of a situation. At the end of the day, the good king and the bad pretender to be king fight. The good king defeats him. has a chance to kill him but doesn't. Did you see that theme in a lot of movies? Where the good guy's there with a sword, or with the, right? Right there. I mean, and we're saying, kill him! All right? Come on, be done with it. You know, he's not going to turn. He's going to try to get you. And sure enough, what do we see the good guy do? Pardon. He pardons. That's our King. He pardons. Come to him, for he will amply pardon. However, what do people do with their pardon? They spit upon it and stab him on his back and pursue his prophets and his people and his church and want to discredit this message. That's tantamount to what Scar wanted to do with Lion King when he turned his back. And eventually, they meet their own fate, the one that they have chosen for themselves, right? The author of Hebrews does not want this fate for them, and he calls them with this charitable judgment. And wow, yeah, I didn't move past verse 9. Do you mind that? Okay. In verse 10, then he says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, some folks may say, see, Pastor, there's the works, there's the labor. What you have to do is, in order to be saved, you put together the faith, and you put together the works and the labor, and that's how you're saved. And who would, sort of like on a plain reading, kind of, you know, dispute that on a surface level, right? There's a lot of things like that in the Bible, right? But don't forget that, of course, number one, the author has already talked about Christ, as the one that we ought to consider and look to and believe on and rest on and his work. So, but now setting that aside, we shouldn't, but setting it aside, in this verse itself, we hear the following. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. His name. In other words, these folks are not just working for other motivations. It's a labor of love for the name, okay? And what is the name about? And that's the question then. And folks, this is how we preach Christ, okay? Now, we could focus here and say, we are to have labor of love. We are to have good works. And of course, of course we are to do all that. I could beat you over the head and say, you are to love your brothers and sisters. Why don't you love them? Please love them and love them like this and love them like that and love them all around. But you ain't going to love them unless you love the name. The name. The name. The name. Unless the name has penetrated and soaked your heart. And what is his name? His name is Jesus. And his name is Savior. Savior. So what is happening here? What is happening here is what Paul would say, the love of Christ compels us. Constrains us. Even if I wanted to shut up, even if I didn't want to speak the gospel again, even if I want to bother with so many churches again, the love of Christ compels me. It is an obligation of love. Do you know that? How many of you know the obligation of love, which somehow, if you only talk obligation, you're not talking love? How many of you know that, right? Imagine that and I used in the Spanish sermon, a couple that are always very lovey-dovey, they're always, you know, snuggling together. And I said to the man, imagine that your wife says, hey, I'm going to meet you at, you know, the Carreta on Burr Road, and let's have lunch together there. Now, you could say, oh, wow, yeah, I have an obligation to go and meet my wife, right? And you do, right? Rightfully, if your wife wants to have lunch with you and nothing else hinders you, shouldn't you have lunch with your wife? Yes, you should, right? It's an obligation. It's a duty. I want you to see something here, because we don't necessarily throw out duty. It's only that duty gets colored and absorbed by grace. By grace. So now, would it be different if your boss says, hey, I need you to be at such and such a place at 10 a.m., and that's going to count for your day of wages today, right? You would say, you probably maybe don't want to go. You have something better to do, but you're going. Why? Because you got to go. I mean, you got to get paid. It's your day of wage. That's another duty, right? But are you doing that duty out of love? No. It's a duty. You're doing it to get a recompense. You're doing it to get paid. Those that want to condition heaven to works end up, it doesn't matter how much they want to color it differently. If grace is not of faith alone, it is no longer grace. And it is then a payment, a salary. It doesn't matter how many times you mention grace. It doesn't matter how many times you mention the love of God, which they did a whole lot in the Middle Ages. However, at the end of the day, you were expecting that the judge would pay you according to your deserts. And they did not have the clarity of the gospel. So it's different then to say, hey, my wife, right after church, I have an appointment with her for lunch. It's my duty. I ought to be there with her. It's my duty as a husband. But boy, do I want to get to spend time with her. Right? You see that? Folks, if you would look at your Christian life that way, if you could only envision your Christian life that way, oh my goodness, I had an appointment at 4 a.m. to get up. It doesn't matter how tired I am, but I'm going to show God that I am there. My goodness, you want to get paid, man. Is that what you're doing that? That's garbage. Parents, I'm going to show God how much I mean business with him. I am now really going to commit and sacrifice for him. For what? Because that's so that God will bless me. Really? Well, what if you scrap that and you say at any time that you want to get up or not get up and wait for another time when you know in your conscience a loving Father is waiting to embrace me today through prayer. Man, I've gone today skipping my loving Father's embrace. I need him. Isn't that different? Yeah, that's different. My goodness, couple 3 weeks away from church. Oh, I got to go to church. I'm not being a good Christian. My goodness, what is God going to do to me if I fail to be there? And what are they going to think of me? Because, you know, oh boy, man, I can't wait to hear Octavio and the sweet songs. The Father embraced me through song. I can't wait to hear that crazy pastor scream and speak about the gospel, because somehow when he does that, my heart dances. And I am set free by the Father's love. You see that? What if that's the way we lived our Christian life? I know it's hard. You know why? Because flesh is still with us. And you know what old Adam wants to do? He is the old scar. He wants to topple the king. He wants to get paid. He's waiting for payment based on his dues. Folks, he is not unjust to forget the labor of your work. Why? Because at the end of the day, God is the God of order and harmony and righteousness. So anything that you now do and live for in the love of the name does not ever go unnoticed and will never be unrewarded by the Father. But it will be a reward of what? of grace. Because it comes by the power of the Spirit that reveals the name Savior sweet and the assurance of His grace. And as a result of that, then, you begin to love. Not perfectly. Yeah. As a result of that, you begin to repent. Not perfectly. Our repentance is not perfect, neither is the fruits of it. The fruits of an imperfect repentance cannot be perfect. If you repent, you will not again stumble over that. Liar. You're a liar, man. You're a naked emperor. I can't respect that poison. No, no, I know. I understand. Pastor, hold on. Don't be so mean. Well, don't be crafting that poison around us. It's poison, okay? It's poison. No. On the human level, no, you're a great person. You're a wonderful person. You know, I even admire, you know, this and this about you and all that. That's just wonderful. Don't peddle. The corruption of the gospel. We are people loved by the King who imperfectly repent and imperfectly bear fruit in the hope and in the assurance of one day it will all be all right. That sums it all up. And in the presence of a holy God that never ceases to awe us, to amaze us, in His holy otherness as God, and me as a creature. Oh, that I could be a creature. Oh, the solace and the peace of the creature. Oh, that the wings of my ascension as a God would be clipped, and I could just delight in being a little creature that the Father provides and takes care of, and that I could rest in His arms. That's a Christian life. That's a Christian life. And much change comes to those little creatures. When all we are obsessed with is the obedience and the conformity to God, and the holiness that I need to be, that's going to elude you. Because that holiness, that conformity, and that obedience comes to those who are awed by the disconformity, by the disjunctiveness, by the discontinuity. He's God, I'm a creature, I'm undone, have mercy on me. Then the conformity, then the power, then the reflection and the imaging of His holiness. Father, thank You. We need You. Give us wisdom that we may apprehend the wisdom of the ages, Christ Jesus, and live thereby. And God's people said, amen and amen. God bless your family. I'll see you next Wednesday. Have a wonderful day.